If you would please remain standing for the scripture reading and turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. And those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. We have been seeing Jesus, the stories being told in this chapter, portraying him as the master, the Lord, the victor over disease, and the victor over the power of the storm, and now over the power of the demoniac. It's a very dramatic story, and it's one that we can kind of get fascinated by in some ways or distracted by in other ways. And one of the questions that there are many questions that come to us through this passage, but one of them is, what exactly should demon possession, what level of attention should we give that? How much should that be in our thinking? There are entire ministries that have been built around the casting out of demons, and it's a popular topic, or at least a somewhat popular topic in films and books. And where exactly should we be in thinking about this particular thing, and how does that impact our understanding of the scriptures? Well, C.S. Lewis made a very helpful comment. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist or the magician with the same delight. And I could have read a similar quote from several different other resources. We can tend to fall off the balance on one of two sides, either to minimize the battle with the powers of darkness, or to maximize, or to get so fascinated with it that we develop a fascination and attention to that. And so we don't want to disbelieve in Satan and his followers and their impact or their desire to influence us in our thinking, but we also don't want to walk around and have that be the focus of our attention. It's really not the focus of attention in this story. Even though it's a significant element of it, it's not the primary focus of attention. And there's two things I want to draw to your attention before we actually get into the story that might help us try to keep that balance a little bit. And that is, first of all, to recognize that the increased demonic activity in the scriptures, or I should say the place of demonic activity in the scriptures, is almost exclusively in the Gospels. Of the 82 occurrences of the word demon in our Bible, or in the NIV Bible in front of you, only 11 are outside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only one, what you could say, more or less firm instance of a demon, either possession or demon affliction, and that's Saul in the Old Testament. Otherwise, you don't find it in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the rest of the New Testament. You have reference to the ungodly and to the pagans, the worship of demons, but you don't see exorcisms, really. It's all there focused in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what you see is the rise of demonic activity in the time of the ministry of Jesus was the work of Satan trying to thwart the progress of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. It came as a battle. The focus of Jesus' ministry was to do battle with the evil one. And that's the second point, is to realize this conflict comes in the context of the purpose of Jesus' ministry. And I want to take you to two passages of Scripture for us to think about that. The first is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So if you would turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us the major point of why Jesus came, or one of the major points of why Jesus came and why he became man. So in Hebrews 2:14, we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So a point of Jesus' ministry was to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The other passage I want to take you to is Matthew 12. So we're coming back to Matthew. And we'll look at this passage again in coming weeks. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, we have the encounter with the Pharisees, who are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, that is, the devil. And in Matthew 12, verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? But if I drive out demons, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." When Jesus came into this world, in this specific story, why he crossed the sea and came to that specific place is that Jesus Christ was engaging the prince of this world, who has a delegated authority, like all powers do, and he was engaging him to advance his kingdom and his authority and overthrow him. He was doing, as Jesus describes there, he was binding the strong man so that he could plunder his house. This is what Jesus' ministry was all about. He was overthrowing the power of the evil one so that he could deliver people from his deceit and the confusion that he would cause, and the despair that he would cause. And he goes directly to this area, the Gadarenes, which was a Gentile area, as it were, going into the enemy territory. And the point of the story is not for us to get fascinated with demons or demon possessions or exorcisms or any of the like. The point of this story, and this is the thing that you and I have to understand, the point of this story is to see the might and the power of Christ. If you leave this place and if you leave this story and think, wow, that was neat, all those demons, and isn't that a fascinating thing, then you have missed the point. But if you go away thinking, my Savior can calm the chaos of my life, he had just calmed the chaos of the storm, and now he's embarking on the chaos of this demon-possessed men, and he's going to calm the storm. You and I It's easy for us to think at times that our world is out of control. You may feel about your own life. It's easy to feel sometimes that your own life is out of control. And what this story is designed to communicate to you is that your life is never out of Christ's control. And He has come to calm the chaos of your life. It may not take away all the uncertainties. It may not take away all the circumstances. But Jesus Christ came to bring you calm, even in the midst of the chaos of your life. So that you might experience as those men, joy and peace. And so we come to the actual event. Those are hopefully some things you can keep in mind as we look at the specific event. We come to the specific event. Jesus has sent his disciples with him across the Sea of Galilee, and they come to this area of the Gadarenes. And in verse 20 it says, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. And they were so violent that no one could pass that way. It's interesting that you see Matthew as the accountant in this passage. Because in Luke and in Mark, they just mention one. It's not a conflict. They were mentioning one of the demon-possessed men who was the most important, kind of the leader of the two. But Matthew's an accountant. Numbers were important to him. He wanted you to know there were two of them. I'm getting ahead of the story, but it's interesting. You'll see his Jewishness come up. He talks about a large herd of pigs. Well, Mark, he wants you to know how many pigs there are. He says there were a herd of 2,000 pigs. Well, to a Jew, he could care less how many pigs there were. That was an unclean animal. He didn't care if you knew if there were 1 or 100,000. But Mark, writing to Romans, they would have been asking the question, well, how many pigs were there in this herd? Because if it had been 5 or 6, they wouldn't have cared. But 2,000? Wow, that's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of money involved in those pigs. That's what the Roman mindset would have been thinking. So Jesus comes to this area, the Gadarenes, and the other Gospels, they call it the Gerasenes. It's two different names for an area. You can go there today and see tombs that were in existence as far back as Jesus' time. And these men come out, and they're violent, and no one could pass that way. These men saw Jesus and his disciples embark on the coast, and they come running down there because they're going to come and attack them. Just as they attack anybody that tries to come by there. But when they see Jesus, they stop in their tracks because they know who he is. It's interesting that the demons know who Jesus was, but remember at the end of the incident of the storm, the disciples are asking, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They don't know who Jesus is, or it's not clear in their minds, but these demons, possessed men, they do. They know exactly who he is. The other Gospels fill out the account of the description of these men. They break chains. They can't be controlled. They can't be restrained. They gash themselves with stones. They live out there. There's no restraint on them. They are servants of their master, Satan. What a miserable master he is. He likes to entice us with the attractiveness of sin, but he is a miserable. This is a picture of what kind of a master Satan is. One commentator I was reading was comparing it to casinos. Casinos, they're colorful, bright lights, shiny machines. And what they do is they want you to think that you're going to walk out with a bag of money. But really what they have in mind is for you to leave them a bag of money. That's their goal. Satan makes sin attractive. And he wants you to think, man, you're going to come out of there with a bag of money. But at the end, You've paid everything to him and you've got nothing in return. Only sorrow and misery. So Jesus goes from facing the howling of the wind to the howling of these demoniacs, and they are aware of who he is, and they fall down before him, and they cry out, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" And in the other Gospels, "Son of the Most High God." They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" It's very interesting that these demon-possessed men, they're not asking for mercy. The demons within them know that they are judged, and they will be judged, and they will be sent into the final lake of fire in due course. They don't ask for mercy. All they ask for is more time. Have you come to torture us or judge us before the time? Man in his sin doesn't know how to ask for mercy. He may ask for more time, but he doesn't know how to ask for mercy. It's only God's grace that penetrates a person's heart where they cry out to God for mercy. And they knew who Jesus was. James says the demons believe in God and they tremble. And they have the answer to who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. But they can't ask for mercy. All they can ask is for more time. And they ask of Jesus. Jesus has been saying to them he's going to call them out. Jesus asks their name. They say in the other gospel accounts their name is Legion. That's a squad of about 6,000 soldiers. So there were many demons indwelling these men. And Jesus had been telling them to come out, and so they make a request of him. So we have the curing of the demoniacs, and beginning in verse 30, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." It seems to be, reading between the lines, it's the diabolical desire of both Satan and of his demons to do whatever mischief they can in men or in animals, whatever destruction they can accomplish, that's their goal and that's their ambition. And if they can't destroy these men any longer, they want to destroy something else. And so they asked to be cast into the herd of pigs. They couldn't do it without God, without Jesus' permission. He's the Lord and Master. He's the King. He's the one whom they even have to obey. And he says, "Go," and they came out and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. What's kind of interesting, it really doesn't come out in Matthew's account of this, is in Luke's account, the demons are crying out to Jesus and they say, "Don't send us into the abyss." The abyss is the place of final judgment. Don't send us into that place where we will be punished forever. Send us into the pigs. Well, there's an interesting play on thoughts, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture, that there's a connection between the sea and the abyss. And so what Jesus does in saying, "Well, go ahead into the pigs," is then they are sent down the slope and they perish into the sea, into the abyss. Jesus Christ is thwarting the effort of Satan to destroy these men. He calmed the sea, and now he's calming the demoniacs. He came from the sea. Satan tried to thwart Jesus establishing his kingdom by trying to drown him in the waves of the sea. And now Jesus sends the demons to be drowned in the waves of the sea. The glorious one you need to see in this account is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the waves and the winds. He's the Lord of all creatures, even of the wicked, even of those who do evil. He is the Lord and he is the master. As one person wrote, said, Satan turned this man into an animal. Now Jesus turns these demons out of the man into animals. And you wonder if it's an irony of the story that the unclean spirits want to be sent into unclean animals. But at any rate, the big objection that most people have to this story, or one of the objections people have in this story, is why in the world did he let him go into the swine? What right did Jesus have to take these animals, these pigs, and let them perish in the sea? I mean, they belong to somebody else. What right does Jesus have to do that? Well, for anybody who's a true skeptic, there is no answer that would satisfy them. But there's a few things for you and I to think about. One is that Jesus is the Lord of every creature. He's the absolute sovereign over all creation, men and animals. And it is his right to do with them as he will. Second thing is, we have to remember that God does all things well. Even when you and I may question, and we sometimes are in our doubts and fears do question what God is doing, we must always remember that God always does what is good. He always does what is right. And our hope is in that truth about God's character. It would have been a dramatic demonstration of the demoniac's curing to have the demons dramatically leave him and go into the pigs. But another thing that's valuable, especially thinking about in terms of God, Jesus' sovereignty over all creation, is that it's Jesus' ultimate goal, even in the use of creation, for the redemption of men. And God's going to use these pigs to redeem a man, to redeem these men. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about creation groaning under the weight of this, the sin in this world because of the fall of man. And they too long for the redemption that will come in Jesus Christ. And so we see here in a picture, could the pigs have given voice? I think if the pigs could have given voice, they would have said, Lord, use us in whatever purpose to bring redemption. They would have understood their purpose under the hand of God, their creator. They groaned under the weight of sin and under the presence of these demons, and yet they too long for the day of the redemption that would come by Jesus Christ. And that's what's being accomplished in this story, in this event. And that's why Jesus sent the demons into the pigs. Because people are more important than pigs. Redemption is more important than holding on to the money they could have gotten for selling those pigs. The salvation of these men was the primary focus. And it's that is what he's accomplished. Does the price of the pigs seem too high for the saving of these demoniacs? Well, compare that to what the price that was paid for the saving of your soul. It wasn't some pig. It was this blood of the Son of God to pay the penalty for your sin. That's the price that had to be paid. And Jesus paid that price for you so that you could be redeemed. There was, in a sense, a test for the people of the Gadarenes. Those that were tending the pigs ran off into the town and they reported all that happened. And it's interesting, the last part of verse 33, and what happened to the demon-possessed man. So they reported both what happened to the pigs and what happened to the demon-possessed men. And the other gospel accounts tell us that when the crowd comes out from the city, they see the demon-possessed men sitting there in their right minds, clothed, and sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. That's redemption. That's salvation. They're in their right mind. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what grace brings. The chaos of their lives has been ended, and the calmness and peace of a relationship with the Lord has been brought into their hearts. So they're able to sit there with him. They're freed. They're delivered. They want to be with Jesus. And it's interesting, the response of the town is, they see that, they see the demon-possessed men in their right mind, they see the fact that there's no more pigs, and Jesus is there, the one who caused all that to happen, and they say, you need to leave. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine, but you know, you and I probably would have said the same things. Hey, you killed our pigs, get out of here. You would think they'd say, wow, what a wonderful miracle. Look at what you've done. What's a few pigs for the deliverance of these men? But they don't. They ask Jesus to leave, and he goes away. As you put together these three accounts from the gospel accounts, there's, in a sense, three prayers that are prayed in this story. The one prayer begging is from the demons to go into the pigs. The second prayer is for the town for Jesus to leave. The third prayer is from the demoniacs that they would follow Jesus. And he answers his first two prayers with yes. The demons want to go into the pigs. He says, go ahead. The town says, we don't want you here anymore. And he says, okay, I'm gone. But the demoniac says, I want to go with you. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. I want you to stay here and tell them what God has done for you. Jesus left a testimony to his grace among those people who didn't want him in his presence. That is almost as great a miracle as anything. God would leave a preacher of the gospel in their presence. God has left his word with us. Will we hear it? Will we respond to it? But again, the most important thing you should see and get out of this passage is that when your world seems out of control and your world seems overwhelmed, as it were, with chaos, there is one who can calm that chaos. There is one who can give you peace and calmness of heart, even if the circumstances and the storms are raging. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are to see him as the one in whom our hope is, and also to see him at whose feet we want to sit. He's the one. The point isn't the demons. The point is the work of Christ. That's your hope. That's your only hope. And to look to him for his grace and for his strength. Let this story be to you not a fascination with demons, but a fascination with Christ. To love him more and more and experience that salvation that he has come to provide. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for your word and for the mighty Christ that was revealed to us here. Help us, O Lord, to find our hope and our our peace and our joy and the calmness of our hearts in Him and in His mighty power. That, Lord, You would do that work in us. Help calm the sea, the stormy seas we're on. Calm the turmoil of our own hearts. And may we find in Jesus Christ that peace of heart and peace of mind. That we would follow You and say to others what great things that You have done for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.